If you would this afternoon, I would like for you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking in chapter 1. So you open up your Bible to the mid part, you end up in the book of Psalms, and then you kind of go two books to the right, and you'll be right there. Very easy to find, and we are breaking from our series today on the Sermon on the Mount to speak a message kind of aimed towards our graduates. Austin reminded me last night, he said, you know, Dad, that continuing in the Sermon on the Mount and talking about adultery and divorce is not exactly the great graduation message. So he's right, so we're not going to do that. So we are taking a break from that series today. And this is in part a message that I preached over at Big Creek and not too long ago, and Joe and Jamie heard that message on a disc, and they said, you know, you need to preach this here at Grace. So we're going to attempt to do that, kind of changing the focus a little bit towards our graduates, but it certainly does apply to us all. Now, we're actually going to be reading a lot through the first and second chapters of this book, so we're going to stay right in this book the whole time. Everybody can follow along. Should be easy to do so. If you can find Ecclesiastes, you can follow along. So now, as we read these words, please understand that these words were written by Solomon. King Solomon, known as the wise man of the times. And these words were written thousands of years ago. But even though that these words were written so many years ago, they still pierce our hearts even today as much as they did then. You see, even though that times may be different today with all the technology and the modern conveniences that we have, we think about just the things that we have here at church, the lighting, the mics, the air conditioning that we're all thankful for. All of these things, even though we have all of these modern things, compared to the times in which Solomon wrote and penned these words, the fact remains that men's hearts are just the same today as they were then, because we are cast from the same broken mold since the days of Adam. Man's hearts have not changed. Man's desires will not change. The desires and disappointments of men's hearts are the same today as they have been throughout time. And understand, when I'm speaking about man today, I'm speaking about mankind in general. I'm speaking about men, women, boys, girls, all the same. You know, contrary to the Darwinian ethics that we have in our day, man has not evolved into something better. Man is just really the same at heart as he always has been. Man wants, man gets, and repeats the process. The eyes are never fully full. The belly never is satisfied for very long. Day in and day out, man looks for the next best thing to satisfy himself, to satisfy his soul. And as the Rolling Stones once sang, and as many of y'all can remember, can't get no satisfaction. You all know that, right? Now, in the course, some of y'all are laughing, y'all remember it too well. But in the course of all that wanting and looking and really chasing after the wind, and it's easy to get lost in this world and to wonder if we can ever truly find happiness. Some people ask themselves, why can't I be happy? You see, we look around this world and we look around at others that, and everything just seems to be going right for them, right? They have great jobs, they've got great kids, they've got a good income, and they just seem to be the happiest people on earth. But the truth is that we're just looking at a painted picture. We're not looking at them. And the truth is that often behind those jobs, behind those doors, they're unhappy as well. Men and women, they just chase after happiness day after day, like trying to catch a piece of paper in a blowing wind. And that is the reason I'm reaching out, especially to our graduates today in this message this afternoon, because right now, undoubtedly, people are telling you that these are going to be some of the happiest times of your life. And indeed, these are happy times. I mean, you've overcome a lot. You spent 13 years in school. And now it's you get to do what you want to do, right? What you want to do. Well, I assure you this afternoon that the world is going to offer you happiness in many different places. When you're young, and having fun, you tend to look to where everybody is smiling. But if you stay there long enough, you'll see that the smiles come to an end. Happiness is always fleeting. The only joy you will ever truly have is that when those things are based upon the Lord. See how Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Here in these lines are the undying thought of this book, and that is no matter what you do, no matter what you accomplish, in the end, it's all fleeting. It's not going to matter. With that in mind, we also have to keep in context that Solomon here is telling us these things from the perspective of one without the hope of God. That is, one whom we would say today has not been saved, one who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps this is one who has been saved and yet has backslidden, taken his eyes off the things that are important in life. So as we read these things today, understand that if you're saved and you're walking step in step with the Savior, then you may have to take yourself back in time. You may have to take yourself back in time before you were saved. You might have to take yourself back in time to maybe a time in which you were backslidden. But I want you to know that if you're lost here today without the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're not following Christ as you should, you're not going to have to look back, because these words are going to hit home today, this very day. So let's read on. Verse number 3, it says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Solomon here is saying, what kind of happiness does it bring you to work yourself to death and accumulate all you can? Because someday, the final curtain of death is going to come, because death is no respecter of man. And someday, all that you have worked for, all that you have obtained, is going to go to someone else. Maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe a relative you don't like. Worse off, maybe even the government. Now, we know, of course, there's nothing wrong with making money. You kind of need it to pay bills. We all need it to provide for our families. And there's nothing wrong with leaving money to your children or your children's children or to whomever. But once you're gone, what you have worked for all of your life, you will have no say in what they do with what you've accumulated. But there's even more than money just tied up in this thought. You see, a man's labor is not just about his wealth in dollars and cents. It's really all of who he is when he dies. It's the name that we build up for ourselves here upon this earth as we go about and do our business. You see, the cold reality is that you can graduate from school at the top of your class. And it's my understanding that Cassia is graduating first in her class. And congratulations for that, right? She's the only one in her class. She's also the last in her class, but she's first in her class. But you can graduate the top of your class, and you can make a name for yourself on this earth, and you know your children are going to remember you, and your grandchildren are likely to remember you. It's really saying something if your great-great-grandchildren remember you. Think about this morning. How many of us can remember those great-greats in our families, those great-great-grandfathers, great-great-grandmothers? Unless you're a history buff and love genealogies, you probably don't even know all the great-greats' names on both sides. You see, as important as they were to your family and your parents and their parents, they're all but forgotten. How quickly the labor of their hands and their names have been forgotten. And how quickly yours will is too, when this world goes on without you and as it goes on without me. Some people try to make their names, they last forever. You know, I had a patient at one time whose job at Marshall was to get money, donations from people, and you know, they'd put your name on things. You know, you drive through there and you see the stadium's named after a certain Edwards fellow, and you know, the playhouse is named after a certain Edwards lady, and all kinds of things named after everybody. She said that she'd put her name on any, put your name on anything if your donation was good enough. Elevator. I said, a toilet. She said, yeah, no problem. Most of us aspire to a little more than that, but here's the thing. Stadiums get renamed, and buildings get torn down. Even the bathrooms get replaced. You see, the names don't last. Man's labor fades. Let's keep reading. Verse number 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers came. Thither they return again. The lasting nature of the earth is contrasted with the fleeting lives of men. And I always liked verses 6 and 7 as Solomon explains things like the jet streams and water cycles, things that you learned about in science. It's pretty amazing. Let's keep reading as we soak in the context for where we're headed to. Verse number 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. This is what we alluded to at the beginning of the message. There, starting in verse number 8, man is never fully satisfied no matter what he has. You may get the latest and greatest iPhone, the latest and greatest Samsung Galaxy, but you're going to use it a few months and immediately the next new one that comes out, that's the one you're going to want. All for a screen that's 2 millimeters larger, right? That's what it's all about. Has maybe a new emoticon or something like that. But that's what people do. They line up for these things. But that's the way it's been. From generation to generation, man is always obtaining and never having enough. We're just like little children that have a desire to play with toys. They get something new and they play for it for a couple of days. And then it's all over with. They have no interest anymore. They're happy for a moment, but soon discontent. So let's now read on to see how Solomon himself tried to find happiness in this life. Solomon had the ability to look anywhere and to do anything for happiness, and that's exactly what he did. Now, the first thing that Solomon looked to is one of the things that Solomon is most known for, and that is wisdom. Most of you all here know how when Solomon was a young man that God asked him what his desire of the heart was, and he didn't ask for wealth or fortune or anything like that. He asked for wisdom. Very, very wonderful thing to ask for, and God blessed him with all the other things as well. But understand that wisdom did not just come overnight. He didn't really just wake up and become the wisest man on the earth. He began to understand the water cycle and wind currents and things like that by observation. God gave him discernment over time. But look how he describes his quest for wisdom and knowledge and happiness. Look in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is a vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I want to say this from the start to our graduates who will likely go on to some further education. As I say these things, I want you to understand I'm not against education. Most of y'all know I have a couple of degrees myself, so don't cut me off before we get to the end of this. But if you desire to see some truly miserable people in life, go to some college classes. Go to a college campus. And I'm not just talking about the students. I'm talking about the teachers as well. Take you a few classes, not just any class. Take you some philosophy classes. Those are great. Men that are always seeking knowledge and never coming to the truth. Get to know them a little bit and you'll find out that these men and women are the most unhappy lot on earth. They're on a quest, an ever-learning quest for wisdom that is never fully obtainable. And fall back on the words of the Scottish philosopher David Hume, who taught us that we can truly trust in nothing and that you can't know anything in the end at all. So if that's your philosophy in life, no wonder you can't be happy. Take some biology classes that teach that man evolved from some primordial soup, that life has no meaning, that life has no purpose. Just survival of the fittest. You see, there's no happiness in that. Solomon said that he sought out knowledge in everything and he found it. He sought wisdom and he found it. People from all around the world came to seek and to hear what he had to say. But he says, in all that wisdom was much grief. And isn't that forever true? You know, there's an old phrase that says, ignorance is bliss. There's some truth to that. You know, I used to watch the news several times a day. I was afraid I'd miss something big. The latest political scandal, whatever it might be, I was a news junkie. You know what it created in me? It created in me just a heart that was completely depressed over the status of things and going on in the world. Because why? The news thrives off what? Not good news, but bad news. That's what gets our attention. And it seems like the more you know, just the more grief you have. Furthermore, your quest for knowledge, the fact of it is you can go through your life and you can get degree after degree. But in the end, that degree is not going to bring you happiness. The only happiness you'll have is that moment that they reach you the diploma and you think to yourself, what in the world am I going to do next? You see, that's how long that happiness lasts. Now, before we cross over to the next chapter, look back at verse 17 again, because this one gets us too. You see, Solomon says that he sought wisdom, and in the end it was just vanity of vanities. So he started to look at the way of the fool. Maybe it was better to forsake the way of the wise, to live recklessly without sound judgment. You know what he found? That man was chasing the wind just as much in ignorance and folly as the one who was seeking after knowledge. Because in the end, there was no lasting happiness in that as well. So lasting happiness cannot be found in education or the lack thereof. Let's turn the page over to chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth. What doeth it? You know, mirth is not a word that we use very often in life, but it speaks of happiness. It speaks of pleasure. Solomon, not having found happiness, lasting happiness, and wisdom and education, he tries to find happiness in other places in the world, and here he speaks about going to try to find happiness in things that make one smile, things that make people laugh. That is, he was looking towards comedy, basically, right? To make him happy. Do people look to comedy to find happiness today? Of course they do. You know, I wonder how many people go to work every day and punch in and punch out and are just as miserable as can be with their job and with their family, and they plop down in front of the couch with their pizza and their drink, and they turn on the Netflix or whatever it is, and they eat that and drink and just have a, you know, laugh at every joke. Just get lost in the TV show. And they go to bed at night wishing their life was like the life of those that they watch instead of the life that they have. In the end, what good is all the laughter if you're just as lonely and miserable on the inside as you were before you started? I want you to understand something. If laughter was key to happiness, then comedians ought to be the happiest people on this earth. But how many times did you laugh at Robin Williams before he killed himself? How many times did you laugh at Chris Farley as he fell through a table and talked about a van down by the river before he killed himself with drugs, or John Belushi, or many others? They were people who were making millions and millions laugh, but on the inside they were dying of depression and loneliness, not happiness. In fact, many studies suggest that comedians often tend to go into that line of business because they're trying to cope with their own depression. Listen, laughter is good, and I love to laugh, and I love to joke, and I love to watch a good sitcom, but laughter will not bring lasting happiness. It may be a distraction from reality, but eventually the comedy is over, and the reality show returns. And that reality show is your life. So comedy is not a lasting source of happiness. Look in verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see that which is good for the sons of men, that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. If you can't find happiness in your education or laughter, then it just seems logical to do the next thing that Solomon lays out for us here, and that is to try to find happiness at the end of a bottle. And he's not talking about drinking a little, he's talking about drinking a lot. And many men and many women have tried to find happiness the same way, by drowning their sorrows. While they're looking for happiness and trying to pop a top again, why not go down to the local bar and hear all the fleeting earthly wisdom that you can hear and be entertained with the laughter, right? But the fact of the matter is no matter how much you try, happiness is never found at the bottom of any bottle. It's never found at the bottom of the next glass, because at the next glass, it's just a reminder the next morning of truly how miserable life truly is. You got a moment of reprieve that wouldn't last. So happiness can't be found through the bottle. Maybe that didn't get you. Maybe this one will. Verse number 4. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I planted me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Perhaps right now, you that are graduating, you might be thinking to yourself of your future. You're thinking of your future home. People do that. I did that. I had my whole life planned out. Scratch it. It's not going to happen that way. But You know, you might have had in your mind the house of your dreams in your mind. Solomon had great works within his mind, so many projects to find happiness in. And so many people get caught up in this, just this building and this desire to build new things. In 2011, Ad Genius working for Lowe's came up with a phrase that I'm pretty sure that he was reading the Song of or reading Ecclesiastes as he was coming up with the slogan. But the slogan was "Never stop improving," right? Never stop improving. It's etched in our minds all the time. That is, never stop investing in your homes. You finish one project and then you move on right to the next. And that's what a lot of people do today. They come home after work and they work all the way to dark, landscaping and improving. And when they get done with the project, they smile and they say to themselves, "I don't really quite like it. We're going to have to do something different over here." Y'all know who you are. Never stop improving. You got to keep going on. Make it bigger. Make it better. Even if it means going back and tearing down what you just built. You know, I can't imagine how beautiful those gardens were that Solomon planted. The buildings. He never stopped improving. He was always building more. And he could go throughout Israel and he could see all the works that he had done, but as he looked around, he could see what still needed to be done. There's still more. Always room to improve. So lasting happiness, that's not going to come through the house and the white picket fence. Just not going to happen. Verses 7 and 8. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. Let me stop there in verse number 8 for just a moment. When Solomon was king, there was more wealth that flowed through Israel than any other time before. Gold and silver was everywhere, and no one had more than Solomon. And one might think that wealth and someone to wait on you hand and foot, these servants here, that's something that would bring you happiness, right? If you get enough money and you get enough people to wait on you, surely that's happiness. Well, money can buy you the biggest of houses, but it cannot buy you a home. And money can buy you the biggest of diamond rings, but it will not bring you love. And money can buy you the best of beds with the finest of Egyptian sheets, but it will not put you to sleep at night when your soul is empty in this world. You know, when the lotto gets to be $500 million, as it does these days, and you see that number and you hear that number and you begin to think to yourself, what I could do with $500 million. And don't think that you guys don't do that, because I know you do. I do. But you think to yourself, what you could do with that? But the fact of it is how many times have you heard the stories of the people that have won and ended up living lives of misery? It seems like these winners just always seem to fall in the unhappiest of situations. And many proclaim that they wish that they would have never won at all. Why? Because money can buy a lot, but it cannot buy happiness. It didn't for Solomon. It doesn't now. Let's finish out verse number 8. We kind of stopped in the middle of it. It says, I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Solomon, of course, is trying to find happiness and meaning then in this life. He turned to music, right? And certainly music soothes the soul. I mean, we often go home, we put on an album, a playlist, whatever it is, and you get lost in the melody, whether you're taking a jog or plopping down on the couch, right? Doesn't matter the type. Whatever it is that suits you, whatever calms your soul, that's what's great, right? And lots of studies have been shown that music will lower blood pressure and ease anxiety, a lot of good effects. That is, until the playlist ends. And the playlist always ends. The music comes to a stop. Never forget that there's a lot of sad songs written by a lot of unhappy musicians. Now Solomon is going to recap these things in the next few verses, and I'm going to read those to you. Follow along if you will. Just a recap here. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also by my wisdom remained it with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all that was vanity and vexation of spirits, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw the wisdom and excelleth in wisdom excelleth folly, as far as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. What is that? We all die. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said into my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise, no more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Now notice verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirits. Now, Solomon goes on in this discourse, but we've read enough here for you to understand. Solomon was looking for happiness and trying everything that this world had to offer. In everything, he looked for something that would bring his mind peace and happiness of the soul, but all he found that it was all in vain, because happiness was only temporary, and all he was ever doing was just chasing after the wind. And in the end, nothing lasted. Nothing truly mattered. And in fact, what he found was, in his quest for happiness, what he really found in life was that he hated his own life. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. How many people have tried to find happiness in all the same places and come to the same end? And you might think that's a pretty gloomy story. You might think that's a pretty gloomy story for graduates. That in the end, that there's no lasting happiness in the things of this world, just temporary bouts of joy, seemingly fleeting joy, and then it's gone. But now here's the answer to the problem that Solomon now teaches us. And here's the message to the graduates and for all of the rest of us who have struggled along the way. You see, we only find vanity of vanities in all of these things because we were looking to the wrong source. The focus was all wrong. When wisdom is the goal, wisdom is never satisfied. When letting the good times roll, the good times always come to a screeching halt. You see, the problem is not with the earthly pleasures of wisdom or music or eating or drinking or building or friends or anything like that. The reason they feel futile in the end is because that man has failed to recognize the source of all happiness. You see, the source of happiness is not the means. The source of happiness is the one who gives us these things. And that's God. God should be our first pursuit. So Solomon ends chapter 2 in verse 24 saying, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. It's only when we put it in the perspective that God gives us these things that they bring us not just happiness, but joy. In chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, in verse number 18, he explains a little bit more. He says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. and to taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Solomon's conclusion of this whole matter is to live every day knowing that God is in control, and every good and perfect gift is not of you, it's of God. Whether it be the garden at your house or the PhD that you earn. When we walk knowing that life is not all about us, but rather about the one who gives us all of these things, that is where we find true joy. For the one that sets his heart on God in the kingdom that is to come, there is no worry if his name fades upon this earth or how many toys he dies with. For the true Christian, with his heart in the right place, this life is not about living your best life now. It is about preparing yourself for the best life that is to come. It's about knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's why Solomon in chapter 12, as he ends all of these things, in verse number 1 says this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." That is you, Bethany, and that is you, Cassia. Remember God now in the days of your youth. Don't get caught up in the world. Get caught up in God. You will never find satisfaction in the things of this world until you put it in the perspective of God. And none of us, understand this, none of us will ever find happiness in the things outside of those things which God has freely given us to enjoy. That's why Solomon's final appeal to the believer then is in verse 13. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." True happiness, true joy, it rises and falls on that. We will never, ever be happy for any extended period of time until God comes first. Maybe this afternoon you're here, and you've been searching for some answers to life's questions, maybe clinging on to some things in this world that you think will bring you happiness, but you know as well that those things will not last forever. Or maybe this message has reminded you that you yourself aren't going to last forever. Maybe you've ate, and you've drank, and you've tried to be merry for a long time, but the Holy Spirit is showing you that you'll never truly have peace, that you'll never truly have happiness, that you'll never truly have joy unspeakable and full of glory until you truly have Christ. Do you know him today as your Savior? I pray you do.